I want to talk for a minute about worry, and the recognition is that a lot of us worry, and we have lots of different ways in which we worry and about different things. And there are some weighty things we worry about. What are some things that we worry about, that people worry about? We worry about worrying. Yes, we do. We start to reflect on our worry and think, I worry too much. Yeah, and when we're not reflecting on our own worrying, what else do we worry about? Our kids, yeah, maybe the future for our kids, what's going to happen. What else might we worry about? Money, yeah, definitely.
Health,
yeah, certainly a big thing about worry for our health. Safety, certainly, yeah. I'm sorry? Life after death, yes, certainly facing the reality of death. And yeah. War, yes, definitely. Academics, yeah, it is that time of the semester, isn't it? Yeah, yeah, we certainly do worry about that. Other things? Sure, location of employment, yeah, yeah. I have to tell you, it's a great application for me. So Karen, my wife, and Tom, our son, are flying right now to the Dominican Republic. Tom didn't know until this past Friday, as in 2 days ago, that he would actually get the time off to go. We bought the tickets a long time ago, but he couldn't get confirmation they had actually approved the time off. And so this was certainly an opportunity to worry, to think, oh, what's going to happen, right? And the wheels go around and around as you think over and over again the same thought. It's not going to work. What's going to happen, right? Many things that we worry about, from big things like war to very specific things in our lives. What good does worry bring? Trick question, right? It's hard to find something that worry does that's good. Let's think the other way. What bad does worry bring? High blood pressure. Yeah, it affects that health we're worried about, right? What other bad things does worry bring?
Waste time,
certainly. All this time that we process these things. And energy, yes. Yeah, we lose the sleep. Yeah. Sure, so sometimes we try to take control in ways that we know aren't even good, but we feel like, I have to do something about this. Excellent. Yeah, it makes us hard to see God in the midst of this because of all our worry. Other things that worry might do. Sure, sometimes it makes us not do anything because of our fear that we will do something wrong. Yeah. Right, I worry I won't have enough time to get this done, and then I waste my time with the worry, or my study is ineffective. Worry is really bad for us, right? So why do we do it? Right? And more significantly, how do we get out of that? Right? How do we stop? And I just want to ask God to speak to us, to our hearts this morning as we come to His Word. Our Father in heaven, we do confess, as we prayed earlier, that we are a people who worry a lot. I'm a person that worries a lot. And there are really significant things in our lives. Thinking of the things we prayed about today, there are real things that are of concern to us. And so we worry, yet we see that the worry doesn't help. So, Father, I pray that you would speak this morning, that you would calm our hearts even now so that the worry would stop so we can hear you speak. And, Father, teach us not to worry, but to trust and to pursue you. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Now, you'll want to have a Bible in front of you. The title today is Displacing Worry. And we're in Matthew 6. We'll talk more about this picture in a little bit. But some guys will be coming with some Bibles here to get those for you. Matthew 6, the page number should be up here and also marked. So Matthew 6 will be in. Let me say a word about the Sermon on the Mount as you're getting those Bibles. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are specifically called the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew had this big idea that Jesus is the Messiah. And in fact, he is the king of a new kingdom. He said he is a king who's starting a new kingdom. And so one way that I think about Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is this is orientation for people who are on the path to citizenship in this new kingdom. right? This new kingdom. And he says, okay, if you're going to be a citizen in this new kingdom, I need you to know what this kingdom is about. How does it work? What's it like? And we call this a Sermon on the Mount because at the beginning of it, this is reading from Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So he went up on a mountain, sat down, and he began to teach. And then at the end of chapter 7, it wraps it up. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So in this section, he sits down to teach, which was a traditional thing to do, and then he gets done teaching, and the people are amazed because he spoke with authority. Well, he had authority because he's the king of this new kingdom, right? He wasn't somebody who had heard about this kingdom somewhere, read it in a book someplace. He was the king. So when he taught about this new kingdom, he spoke with the authority of the king himself. And so this is a set of chapters where very challenging teaching. He says, here's ways in which this kingdom is different from what you've known before, and it's different from what you see around you. And I want you to show, he says, I want to show you what's unique about this kingdom. And so we're looking at a middle section of this, the Sermon on the Mount. So we're looking just from Matthew 6, 19 through 34. So let's just walk through this together. Verse 19 has in my Bible the heading, Treasures in Heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this section, Jesus says, I'm going to talk about two different kingdoms, the one that you know very well and this new kingdom. And I want to point out differences, he says. So the one that you know very well, he says, don't store your treasures in that kingdom, that life that you know so well, because he says a couple of things go wrong with treasures there, with things that are valuable. Moths, and he says vermin and thieves. Vermin is not part of my everyday vocabulary. So I'm curious, if you have a Bible that's in a different language, translated into different language, would you translate back for us the word rusty? Okay, so he says, not vermin, but where rust is going to destroy. Somebody else have another language? Somebody have one of the others? Mold. You wouldn't have personal connection with mold, would you? Yeah, I think in Spanish it also talks, depends on the translation, but rust as well. The literal word in Greek is it eats things up. And our cars have rust eating up the metal. And a vermin is like a rat or animals that are just animals that destroy things. In this culture, fine clothing was one of the ways to show your wealth, to say I'm successful. If you know the story from the Old Testament of Joseph and his coat, a way to show honor to the son is to say, let's give him a very special coat. But guess what happens to that coat? You put it away for the winter, you get it out again, and there are holes in it, right? These things all decay, right? So he says, when you store things in this world that we're used to, it always goes bad, right? The stuff wears out, and you know, you get a new vehicle, and that's the nicest it's ever going to be, right? Because things are going to happen to it. And, well, you could say the same about people, right? These babies that just, they're, you know, well, in some ways, this is the nicest our bodies are going to be. And after that, there's a lot of decay that sets in. That's just the way things are. He says, you know what you ought to do is store treasure in heaven because you don't have to worry about decay, either from natural things or from thieves, people who dig into our houses and take away the things that are ours. So he says, in the one place, you've got treasure that's going to get destroyed. In the other place, you've got treasure that won't. And so then he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he says, wherever the treasure is, what happens to the treasure, I think this is what he's saying, what happens to your treasure is going to happen to your heart. So if you value things in a place where your treasure gets decayed, torn down, destroyed, that'll happen to our hearts. If you value things in a place where there is no decay, then your hearts are secure. Right, so he says your heart's going to experience what your treasure experiences. Right? That's the way it works. And he says, in the one world, you can pick this. What happens? Natural and human decay. People are going to hurt you. Stuff's going to hurt you. It's going to go bad. Or, he says, in heaven, you don't have to worry about that. Heavenly riches, you don't have to worry about decay or stealing. Never happens. Right? So what happens to your treasure is going to happen to your heart. So he says, pick a good place for your treasure to be. I love this statement from an ancient proverb. It says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but an eye at riches and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. I don't know if you've experienced that with your bank account. I have felt that. It felt like this treasure just sprouted wings and flew away. And where did it go? Right? And it says that's the way these treasures are, these riches are. They just don't last the way we think they should. So he says, be very cautious about where your treasure is. So then verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So he gives kind of this idea that, you know, eyes are the means by which light comes into our body. And he says, what light comes in now floods our bodies, right? And he's not talking literally about our eyes, but about our vision, how we look at the world. What we value, he says, is going to come in and flood our body. So if it's light that we let in the positive way, he says, if it's light that we let in, it'll fill our bodies. If it's darkness that we let in, then darkness will fill our lives, will fill our bodies. Now, it seems that the I even have footnotes here that suggest that a healthy eye can be a focused eye or a generous eye. And an unhealthy eye can be a stingy and ungenerous eye. But he says that the way you look at the world is going to fill your life. Right? If you look at the world by valuing things that are decaying and dying, that's going to fill your life. If you look at that which is life-giving and good, that will fill your life. Right? So your vision floods your life with what you focus on. And again, he gives the contrast. Either darkness and decay, or light, health, and wholeness. Right? So he says this is what your life is going to be like depending upon what you focus on, where your attention is. So then verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, right? So he's given us these two alternatives, these two kingdoms that we could look at. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So he says, you've got two choices, and you can't have both. He says, you can't do it. And I think, well, really? I mean, can't I kind of say that I value these things here, but I'll hold on to them in a way that is compatible so I can kind of do both. But he says you can't focus on two masters. So growing up, my dad told many stories from time that he was in the Navy. One of the significant stories I just found really impressive to me was sea-to-sea transfer of personnel. And so I did find this picture. It's not specifically from my dad's experience, but I remember seeing a picture like this. But you need to get people between one ship and another while they're moving. Because at sea, is my understanding, if you stop, then you're what we would call a sitting duck. It's easy to get you. So we want to move people from one ship to another without stopping. Today we use helicopters a lot, but they would first start with some sort of gun and they'd shoot a line across to the other ship and hope it got there, then pull the cable across and tighten the cable, put somebody in a basket, and then they go across between the ships, which works pretty well unless you hit a big wave or one of the two ships doesn't stay on course. So what happens if these two ships start to come together? You get wet. You start to sink down into the water. What if the two ships start going apart? Eventually, perhaps the cable breaks, right? You can't serve two masters. You can't live in the middle for very long. If you say, I'm going to do this kingdom and that kingdom, that's fine when they perfectly align. But at some point, they're not going to perfectly align. And then you get destroyed. You end up dying in the middle. Or saying, I'm going to pick one ship or the other. Jesus said, this is not a good way to live. And in fact, you can't. You will eventually pick one of the two ships and say, that'll be my ship. So he says, don't imagine that you can both value the treasure in this earth and value God. He says, you can't do it. It doesn't work. Right? You cannot focus on two masters. So then he says, this next heading, do not worry, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about this kingdom over here. Why? Well, he says your life is more than that. God has given you a life that's far more valuable than the clothing and the food that we need to live. He says, if God gave you your life, he'll clearly give you what's needed to keep that life going. You're more valuable than that to God. And then he says, look at the birds, right? The birds don't have a program where they schedule where we're going to plant, you know, where we're going to drop the seed this year so it'll grow and that'll be close to where we are and so we can have better, you know, we can have a crop next year. Birds don't do that. Now, they do work. Birds don't sit there and wait for the seeds to drop in their nest, right? They're always working. But they're working according to God's design that says, we're going to eat tomorrow what's available tomorrow. We'll eat today what's available today. They follow God's design, and it works. And it's worked for years and years and years, and it'll work for years and years ahead, right? God set up a system where following his design works. And the birds do it, and the birds aren't valuable compared to us. So he says, if God takes care of the birds by following a good design and it works, we should trust that as well. We follow his design. We do work, but we don't have to worry about it because we say if we follow God's design, he provides. He does that. And besides, what good does worrying do? Right? Is that going to add anything? He said in verse 27. Then he says, how about your clothes? You worry about your clothes. He says, look at the flowers, right? They are beautiful, and they don't work for it, right? Now, the flowers seem to do even less than birds do, right? They just are there, and they come out beautiful, even though they last for such a short time, right? It says, God does that. He's going to take care of you. One way that I look at this is God provides for his creation, right? The God who created the world takes care of the world. He designed it to work well, and this is a good design. If he does that for things that don't matter, like grass that lasts for a day, or these birds, clearly he's going to take care of you. Right? The creative energy of God that went into creating the world is now expressed in keeping that world going. So he says, can you trust that creative, good God? And so here's where this picture, looking at a field and saying, I love this quote that I ran across this week. God's providence, his provision, and care are so rich that he clothes the grass with wildflowers that are neither productive nor enduring. God's goodness is just so much. He says, I don't care if anybody sees this or not. I don't care if it does anybody any good. I don't care if it lasts for a while. I just want it to be beautiful. His care and his provision is so great, it's just like he can't help himself but to do beautiful stuff. He says, if God does that for the grass that tomorrow we burn, certainly he's going to do it for you. Certainly you are far more valuable than this. So he says, when you see the flowers, when you see a bird that lives its life, know that God cares about you and is going to take care of you, right? All the creative work that went into making the world is now being expressed in providing for us in this world, especially for people. God does provide for his creation, especially people. So then verse 31, he says, again, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So let me say it again. Don't worry about food and clothing and what you're going to drink. He says that's what the world does. The world spends its time, the pagan, meaning those who don't know God, they spend their time worried about all the things that are temporary. Temporary in the sense that it's going to decay. I think of the world like a battery. Right? Here's a battery that, not a rechargeable battery, it's a battery that when it's done, it's done. There's only one direction for it to go, is down. As opposed to a seed that there's one thing that's going to happen to it. It's going to be life-giving and it's going to grow. He says, don't spend your time worrying about batteries that are going to die. Spend your time focused on life-giving things like the kingdom of God. So he says, don't worry about the food. God will take care of it. He says, your heavenly Father knows you need it. Your heavenly Father cares for you. Like the kids who say, I think that was the last meal my parents are ever going to give me. I don't know if we're going to eat tomorrow because I haven't heard the plans for tomorrow yet. And, right? And any child who does this, they don't understand the love of a parent who says, I'm going to certainly make sure there's food tomorrow. Even if the cupboard's bare today, we'll make sure because I'm going to provide for my kids. He says, that's what God is like. Your Father knows you need this stuff. So here's what you ought to do. Seek his kingdom. Don't worry about the stuff today. He's going to take care of it, but seek his values. Seek his ways. And he says, God will take care of that. And I love this expression, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Right? He says, yeah, tomorrow is going to have trouble. He doesn't say, because of this, everything's easy. He says, no, you're going to have trouble. Tomorrow there will be trouble. The next day there will be trouble. But deal with tomorrow's trouble tomorrow. It's kind of like saying, you know, I'm not sure we're going to have food tomorrow. Let's eat twice today. Right? Let's eat all we can today, because we don't know about tomorrow yet. No, eat today what you need today. And tomorrow, eat tomorrow what you need tomorrow, right? The birds are smart enough to do it. We should be too. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Trust God for that. There will be trouble, but God will provide for that tomorrow. Right? So God loves his children. He knows their needs, and he provides. So he says, seek his kingdom, his ways, and trust him. So I look at this, the big idea. First of all, God, he has this overflowing loving goodness. That's who our God is. He is overflowing in his goodness and his love. That love and goodness led him to create the world, and it continues to flow. That goodness continues to flow to all who trust and follow him. That's what our God is like. And the flip side is everything else will disappoint and destroy. So when I put my hope and my reputation in academia, that will eventually disappoint and destroy. When I put my hope in a new vehicle, it's going to disappoint and destroy. When I put my hope in my health, that will disappoint and destroy. Everything else will eventually go away and decay, but not in God. In God, his overwhelming goodness will continue to flow. So what do we do about this? We need to pursue God and his values and his ways. What does it mean to seek first his kingdom, to pursue God? It's to know and love God, to know and love this God whose goodness is just so much he can't help himself but create beautiful stuff day after day where it doesn't matter. It's just who he is, and we need to know and love this God. One of the ways to know and love God is challenges, right? And so thinking of people today who go through real significant challenges, to seek first his kingdom is to say, God, how can I know you more in this? How can I see you more clearly in this? Right? How can I understand your goodness in the midst of this? And he says, know and love people. Right? This is to pursue the kingdom of God, is to say, I value people. I know and I love people. And once again, challenges are a rich time to do this. Right? The most significant time to demonstrate love for people, thinking again of people in this congregation, is in challenging times. To come alongside and say, we value you. We love you. We are with you in this. And I think this is very significant. We should know and love God and know and love people in and through our physical world. He doesn't say, oh, that physical stuff doesn't matter. Yeah, you know, you'll have food, so don't worry about that. You'll have clothes, so don't worry about that. Just ignore that. He says, no, love God and love people in the midst of this physical world, right? In the midst of the life that you live that takes eating and clothing and shelter. Love and know God and love and know people in the midst of this physical world. Right, so we are to pursue God in his ways and his values. So here's the challenging one. It's to displace worry with joyful anticipation of God's goodness. displace worry. So how can a harmless gas kill you? Say helium is a harmless gas. It doesn't affect us at all. How can helium kill us? Any idea? Excellent. Crowd away the oxygen. It displaces. It takes the place of oxygen. Right? So when kids inhale from a balloon, it's from the helium balloon. It's not the helium that's a problem. It's that if they're breathing helium, they're not breathing oxygen. So actually this name, asphyxiant gas, there's nothing wrong with it, but it displaces the good that we should have. So here's actually, to me, a surprising thing. This is how good friends, good hobbies, and good work can kill a marriage. They're all good things, but they can become an asphyxiant gas. They displace what's necessary for the marriage, and that is the relationship and the time together, right? So very good things can kill something that's even more valuable. Now, of course, this doesn't take into account the bad friends, bad hobbies, and bad work that also do a terrible thing. But all these good things can kill a marriage because they displace what's really valuable. So that's what worry does. Worry displaces our awareness of God. Right? In itself, it's not good, but even more so, it displaces God. And so what we need to do is displace our worry with pursuing God, right? To pursue and do the most valuable things first. So what we need to do is to displace worry with our awareness of the goodness of God. So somebody taught me this years ago. So helpful. Conquering worry is self-defeating. Right? You say, I'm going to memorize verses about worry and about how to conquer worry. And I'm going to ask all my friends to ask me about my worrying, and we're going to pray about my worrying. And all of this is giving more attention to the worry, right? And spending more time saying, worry is an issue, worry is an issue. And in some ways, a phrase I heard years ago is we should turn our back on the problem and say, yeah, worry is real, and I need to deal with the worry. But more than that, I need to fill the space in my heart with an awareness of the goodness of God. I've got to displace the worry with an awareness of how wonderfully good he is, and he can't help himself but to do beautiful, wonderful things in this world. And we need to fill our hearts with that to pursue our awareness of his goodness. So we need to displace our worry with joyful anticipation. So we need to anticipate God's goodness in this life. Right? The Lord's Prayer that came just before this, he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our God loves to do good things today in our lives, in the things we deal with. He loves to do good things. He says, God, would you do your good work in our lives today? Your will be done on earth as in heaven. He says, give us today our daily bread. Meet our needs today. He is interested in that, right? He does care about this physical world we live in. And so he does good things. So we should anticipate his goodness here and now in what we do. And then even more so in the new heavens and the new earth. So an illustration of this, some of us have lived through places where there are currency changeovers. And you've got money that in a week isn't worth anything. I was just in India, and they canceled a bunch of the currency. So what do you have to do? Well, they said the currency's okay today, but it won't be tomorrow. So you don't throw the currency out today. It's still valuable. But you say, we've got a plan for when it's not valuable. Right? So somebody says, oh, great, look at this. I could get all these rupees. I could get all this money that's not worth anything tomorrow, and I could have a whole bunch of it, and tomorrow it's worthless. Right? Today, it's valuable. And so I think this is significant for us in saying we need to make the most of the world as it is today for the good of God's kingdom today and tomorrow. Right? So all this stuff matters. The food, the clothing, it matters. But it matters as a means for expressing the love of God and the love of people. Then it is valuable for tomorrow as well. And we do have troubles, and we've talked about that today. The reality is we do have significant things in our lives. This is not a call to be optimistic and to say, let's just think positive thoughts and say, it's not as bad as it seems. That's not it at all. What it is an expression that God's daily grace is sufficient for each day. What he has done is sufficient for all that I face today. And tomorrow, what he has done will be sufficient for all that I face tomorrow. It is because of the love of God that we have hope. It's because of what Jesus has done that we have hope. Jesus did say, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Yes, you have trouble, But fill your heart with a recognition of the goodness of God in anticipation of Him. So when we have troubles, we have the confidence of His daily grace being sufficient until we meet Him face to face. God's overflowing, loving goodness that created the world continues to flow to all who trust and follow Him. So as the Apostle Paul said, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Worry doesn't help, and worse yet, it takes out of our hearts, it displaces in our hearts this recognition of this amazing love and goodness of God that even in the midst of the trouble continues. So let us pursue our love and knowledge of God, our love and knowledge of people, knowing that His goodness is beyond our imagination. His love is a deep commitment that He would give all He has, as He did, to express that love to us. So we rejoice in Him. Let's take a moment to let God speak. Confirm in your hearts what He is saying to you now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Pray that You'd bring Your conviction, Your peace in our hearts now. Father in heaven, we rejoice in Your great love, in Your goodness that created such a beautiful world and does such creative, beautiful work of just giving us wildflowers in a field where it doesn't matter. Father, we thank You for this love that is so much greater for us as we will turn to You and humbly ask for Your help through Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for His sacrifice to bring us life. Father, help us to flood our lives with an awareness of Your amazing glory and goodness and love You've expressed through Your Son. In His name we rejoice and we pray. Amen.